Okay, so about 3 weeks or so ago, I attended the funeral of Grace Scott. And, of course, many of you here will have known Grace because of the time that she spent with us over the last couple of years or so. And I know that there's people here today who would have liked to have been able to go to the funeral, but they weren't able to because other things got in the way. Now, I wouldn't say that I knew Grace particularly well, and I imagine that's probably true for quite a few of us. But you didn't really have to know Grace very well to recognise the strength of her faith and the power of her testimony, because it shone through everything that she said and did. She might have been physically blind, but she had 20/20 spiritual vision. And despite her disability and the health problems that she was experiencing during the last year, she always radiated joy. And I think her faith was both an encouragement and a challenge to us all. Now, if you did know Grace, you probably won't be surprised to hear that she left very clear and specific instructions for her funeral. She chose the hymns, the readings, the main Bible text. In fact, she even specified who she wanted to play the organ. But she made it very clear as well that she didn't want there to be a eulogy about her. She wanted the focus of the service to be firmly on the God she served and the Saviour that she loved. I've got, if anybody wants to look at the order of service here, I have it. But that service, that's inspired what we're doing today. Well, not so much the service, but the choices that Grace made. So just in case anybody thinks that I'm being lazy and I've nicked somebody else's sermon here, then Caroline was there as well, and she'll be able to confirm that I haven't. But today gives us a bit of an opportunity as a church to thank God for Grace's life and witness. And we'll do that through our prayers by singing one of the hymns that she chose. I did actually have two in originally, but I had to lose one because I just couldn't fit it all in. But most of all, by reflecting on the one verse that she chose as her own declaration of faith. But if Grace was here this morning, she wouldn't want this to be about her, would she? She'd want it to be about Jesus. Because her direct declaration was, I know that my Redeemer lives. And she wanted everyone who came to her funeral to hear those words. So what I want to do today is to make sure that we hear those words and we understand them. And then I want us to ask ourselves one simple question. Can we say those words too? And if we can't, how can we come to possess that same confidence that Grace had? We're going to read now. We're going to read from Job chapter 19. It's only a short reading, but it contains the verse that we will be focusing on. We're going to read from Job 19, verse 23, through to the end of verse 27. I'm going to give you a bit longer to find it. Verse 23, and this is Job speaking. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. It's a short reading, but there's a lot in there. There's a lot even in the verse 25, the one line that we're going to be focusing on, and we will look at that later. So a few minutes ago, we thought about why Grace chose these words, the words, I know that my Redeemer lives, which is Job 19, verse 25. She chose those as the main text for her funeral. So there are three questions that I want us to think about and to try and answer this morning. The first one is, what do these words actually mean? The second is, what did those words mean to Grace? And the third is, what do these words mean to you? So first of all, just in terms of context, now I don't normally like to preach about a verse in isolation without giving you the context and explaining that, because it's normally important to be able to understand the verse itself. But there are occasionally verses which seem to transcend their context and which were where God's inspired someone to say something that was prophetic, and where you can effectively take that out of its context and it means something greater. And you can see that, for example, in some of the messianic psalms of David, where David says things which later on, it turns out, describe the experience of Jesus. And I think this is one of those verses. So I don't intend to spend very long talking about the context of Job, but just to give you a quick idea. So Job was a very wealthy man, but he was also a very faithful servant of God. And when Satan wanted to put someone to the test, God chose Job, and he allowed Satan to do what he wanted to him within certain boundaries. And Job lost his lands, his home, his children, and even his wife turned against him. His friends came to comfort him, but they ended up blaming him for his own downfall, saying surely it was a punishment for something that he'd done wrong. So at the point when he uttered these words, it's roughly halfway through the book of Job, he was at a really low place. So that's just to give you a little bit of idea of the context in which he uttered these words. But what I want us to do is to think, first of all, about what do these words mean. And we're going to look at four of the words in particular, the Redeemer first, and then the words no, lives, and my. So what does the word Redeemer or redeem or redemption, what's that all about? Well, if you look in a dictionary, you'll find that it talks about the idea of being able to buy something back, or recover something, or make an exchange, and regain something by paying a price. And so modern examples of it that we would use, we might talk about redeeming a voucher. So you hand over a voucher and you get a product or something in return, or a service. We talk about redeeming loyalty points. And we talk about, perhaps not as commonly these days, redeeming something from a pawn shop. So a lot more common in the past, people would have been short of money, so they would take something of value that they owned to the pawn shop. They would be given money for it as a loan, effectively, with the item as security, and a price would be set for them to buy that back within an allotted time. And if they weren't able to pay the money back, then the item would be sold. So you would redeem your item by going back and paying the agreed price to get what had been yours in the first place, to get it back. We also talk sometimes today about people redeeming themselves. And that's usually what that means is someone has managed to make up for something that they've done that was bad or wrong, perhaps that hurt other people or damaged their own reputation or whatever. But it's the same idea, it's making up and regaining something that you had lost. So there are different situations, but generally speaking, the same kind of principle. Something has been lost or given away, a price is paid, and it's restored. Now, in the Old Testament, there is a very specific use of the word redeemer, which contains that same principle. It's the kinsman redeemer. And there's a very good example of that in the story of Ruth and Boaz. So a kinsman redeemer was, Jewish law had lots of things that were intended to protect families and surviving relatives of families and the lands and inheritance belonging to families. And the kinsman redeemer idea was part of that. So a kinsman redeemer was a close relative. It couldn't just be anyone, it was a specified person. And they had the responsibilities to, for example, look after members of the family who might find themselves destitute, to try to buy back family land to keep it within the family, to buy back people who had been sold into slavery, or to act on behalf of people who were unable to help or rescue themselves. So in the story of Ruth, so Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, had to sell her property, because she'd got into difficulties, and without going into the details of the story, Boaz was the kinsman redeemer who bought the land back and also married Ruth, so that the land remained within the family. So Boaz was the kinsman redeemer who paid the price and was able to restore what had been lost. So it's the same principle, but it's a very specific one. So far we've learned that a redeemer is someone who steps in when we can't rescue ourselves. It's someone who pays the price to restore what's been lost. And that's what the word redeemer means in its Old Testament setting. But that's only half the story, really, because Job here isn't talking about land. He's not talking about slavery. He isn't talking about a family inheritance. He's talking about something that's far greater. He's using the language of the kinsman redeemer, but he's looking beyond land or family. He's expressing the confidence that God himself is going to provide a redeemer for his soul. But you might say, well, Job was picked out as being the most faithful servant of God that God recognized, that God knew. He was a man of remarkable faith. God describes him as blameless and upright. So why did Job need a redeemer? Well, the fact is that however good Job was, he was never good enough. He never could be good enough. He could never be perfect. And perfection is what you need to reach God's standard. Being kind, being faithful, all of those things, being religious, is not enough. And even the best of us can't redeem ourselves. So, who is the redeemer that Job is talking about? Well, obviously, you won't be surprised to know that that's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. He was the kinsman redeemer who became one of us. He was the only one who actually didn't need to redeem himself, which meant he was the only one who was able to pay the price that needed to be paid for us to be redeemed, for us to get back the relationship with God that we had lost. 1 Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." See, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And that's what Job was talking about. Job might not have known, didn't know who Jesus was, didn't know he was going to come in the way he did. We don't know how much Job would have known. But he had faith that God would provide somebody to be a redeemer so that his relationship with God could be restored. So now we know what a Redeemer is and who it is. Let's move on to the next word. Job doesn't say, I hope my Redeemer lives. I wish my I think my Redeemer lives. He says, I know. That's not arrogance, that's absolute cast iron assurance. He was absolutely certain that God would provide a Redeemer. Because God doesn't intend his children to live in continued uncertainty. I think we read this verse last week, we read somewhere close to it, 1 John chapter 5. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to be able to know that we've been redeemed. So how can anyone know? Well, it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we've earned it. You see, if my salvation depended on me, I could never say I know. I would always wonder whether I'd done enough. In fact, actually, I'd be sure that I hadn't. I'd think of all the times that I failed and wonder whether God might change his mind about me. But our salvation doesn't rest on anything to do with us, because it rests entirely upon Jesus Christ, upon his work, his finished work, his promise, and his faithfulness. So our confidence is not based on our ability to hold on to him. It's based entirely on his determination to hold on to us. And Jesus himself assured us of that when he spoke, this is in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. See, because God's not a God who changes. He's not a God who changes his mind. He's not going to decide he made a mistake with us. And because he is all-powerful, what he intends to do, he has the power to make sure that it happens. So if he says, you're forgiven, and I will keep you, then we can be absolutely sure that he will do that, because he is fully able to make sure that it happens. What he plans will happen. Romans chapter 8, we read some of Romans chapter 8 last week. Verses 35 and then 37 to 39. Well-known verses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Christians can truly say, I know. So moving on to the next word, lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. See, because a dead Redeemer is not much use, is it really? But Jesus died, but Jesus rose again, and now Jesus lives. He's not simply someone who once redeemed people. He's the living Redeemer who still keeps his people and still prays for us, intercedes on our behalf, and who will one day welcome us into his presence. See, look at what Job says in the words immediately after that sentence. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth, which of course he did. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job looked forward in faith. We have the benefits of being able to look back and know what Job couldn't know. But we can also look forward in faith too. We can look forward to seeing Jesus face to face. There will come a time when, like Job said, our skin, our bodies will be destroyed. But we will be given new heavenly bodies, and in our heavenly bodies, we will see God face to face. One John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus is a living Redeemer who has been raised, and death has been defeated. So the last word we're going to look at is my. Job could have said, there is a Redeemer. That's how our first hymn started, isn't it? But then actually, the second verse of that hymn says, Jesus, my Redeemer. And that's what Job said. He didn't say, I know that a Redeemer lives. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Because the gospel is personal, isn't it? It's personal to each person who comes to believe. We definitely read these words last week in John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So, Jesus is the Redeemer of all who will receive him by believing in his name. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When Thomas, doubting Thomas, as he is unfortunately often called, he said that he wouldn't believe that Jesus had risen until he saw him and could touch the wounds that Jesus had. When he met Jesus, he didn't say, you are the Lord and you are God. He said, my Lord, excuse me, and my God. Because Christian faith is always personal. No one becomes a Christian because of where they're born, because of who their parents are, because of somebody else's faith, because they go to church. Each one of us has to be able to say, he is my Redeemer. So now we spend some time understanding what Job's words actually mean, let's ask ourselves the two remaining questions. And the first one is quite short. What did these words mean to Grace? Why did she choose them? Because this isn't really a verse that explains the whole gospel, is it? If you say it to somebody who doesn't know, already have some understanding of the gospel, it might not make a lot of sense. But as a declaration of faith, to make that statement at the end of your life, well, I'd struggle to think of anything that was more certain, more confident, or more definitive. See, Grace knew exactly who her Redeemer was. That's why she could say, I know. She knew that her Redeemer lived, and she knew that he was her Redeemer. So it wasn't simply a favourite verse, it was her confession of faith. Now, at that point, at the point when she was writing this, it's a point when many people are maybe afraid of what might lie ahead and might express their deepest fears, but actually she expressed her deepest confidence. Not in herself, but in Jesus. And she wasn't pointing people to herself. She wanted to point them to Jesus. So it might be thousands of years ago since Job spoke these words. But in the 21st century, Grace could say exactly the same. So that brings us to the final question. What do these words mean to you? Grace could say them and mean them. Can we? Can you? Well, if you're already a Christian, then these words should be your confidence too. And remember, it's not confidence in yourself. It's not confidence in your own faithfulness. It's confidence in Jesus. I think many of us who are Christians know what it's like to have doubts that creep in, to look at our own failures, to become conscious of our own weakness, and wonder whether our faith is strong enough. But let me remind you of what I said a few minutes ago. Our confidence is not based on our ability to hold on to Jesus, but on his determination to hold on to us. So because our confidence rests on him, we can also say, I know that my Redeemer lives. But perhaps you can't honestly say those words today. Maybe you know about Jesus. Maybe you come to church regularly. Maybe you've never come to know him as your Redeemer. And actually hearing those words makes you realise that. Well, if that's true, then this verse is a challenge, but it's also an invitation. Because the Redeemer who Job looked forward to, he's the same Redeemer who still calls people to himself today. Why do you need a Redeemer? For exactly the same reason that Job did. Because none of us can redeem ourselves. We can't undo our past. We can't pay our debt because of our own sin. We can't make ourselves right with God. That's why Jesus came. He became one of us. He paid the price that we couldn't pay. We could never pay it. He died in our place, and he rose again to prove that he had overcome death. And now he offers forgiveness and eternal life to everyone who comes to him in faith. So the question is not whether he's a Redeemer, it's whether he's your Redeemer. So if today you will trust him, then one day these words needn't simply be Job's declaration or Grace's declaration, but they can be yours too. Earlier in the service, we thanked God for Grace's life and witness, but the greatest tribute we can pay to her is not to admire her or her faith, it's to share it. Her desire was never that people should be talking about her. She wanted people to leave the funeral thinking about the Saviour that she loved and served. So as we close, my prayer is that we will do exactly that. If we're Christians, we will see that as a spur to go out and declare our faith more boldly. To have the confidence that we have the power of God with us and behind us to declare that faith as she did. And my prayer is that each one of us will be able to say, by God's grace, that I know my Redeemer lives. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Father, we thank you that we can claim the crown that Christ has won for us. And we can do so boldly because of what Jesus has done. And we thank you that it doesn't depend on us, but it depends entirely on you. Father, we pray that you'll help us to remember this and to take this confidence away with us as we leave. And that it will spill out into our dealings with other people and the way that we speak about our faith and show our faith to others, Lord. Just keep us safe as we go away from here. Thank you for this time. Bless us now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Right, yeah.
It's not serious that she's going
away. Yeah. Do you want to do that or are you asking me to do it? Well, if people can't hear you, I'll do it. Okay. Father, we don't know much about this situation, but Lord, we want to pray for Greg now as he's at hospital. Lord, we just pray that you will be with him, give the medical people wisdom and knowledge to be able to know what's the right thing to do and the right treatment. Lord, that you'll help him to not to be anxious or worried. And Lord, all those that are dealing with him and supporting him. Lord, we just pray that you'll overrule in that situation and bring him through safely, whatever it might be. Amen. Thank you.